the kindness to us. I don't want to look over here. It's more than we expected, and we want to really thank you for your kindness to us this weekend. And we want to also continue to ask you to pray for us as we're home to determine things regarding our family and our son and the Lord's direction and what he wants for our lives. But we do appreciate very much your kindness. Now, I'm not here this evening to talk about myself. We've been singing some wonderful songs about Christ, and I would like to talk about him this evening. And we're going to turn to just one verse to begin in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. And we're just going to read verse 3. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. Where we read these words, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him?" This verse talks about a great salvation. For over 35 years now, I have known the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And in that time, I can say without any hesitation that this salvation we have is a wonderful salvation. And I have listed here a number of things that have happen on the day of salvation. I wonder how many of you know how many things happen on the day of salvation. You know, if you do a search on Google for this question, you'll find various answers ranging from 28 things to 40 things to 52 things. I know that my list here is not complete, but the Bible is the Word of God, and the Word of God tells us about the salvation of God, and the authors wrote, guided by the Spirit of God, to tell us about this great salvation. And I have to say, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. If I wasn't saved, I couldn't sing those songs we sang tonight. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. And salvation is not just simply forgiveness of sins. It's not just a ticket to heaven. Salvation is much, much more. Some people may ask, what happens at birth? Well, imagine a story of two twins talking in the womb. And they're talking back and forth to one another and saying that there's less room in this place of ours. And we hear a lot of noise happening on the outside. And our parents, who we've never met, keep talking about something called birth. What is physical birth? And the one twin says to the other twin, well, I don't understand it exactly. It's sort of a mystery. I've never experienced it before. I really cannot explain it to the fullest, but there are some things that I know will happen on the day of our physical birth. For one, we will be given a name. Wonder what name you're going to have. The one twin says to the other, I hope it's a good name. I hope it's two syllables. Hope it matches my last name so that the kids at school won't laugh at me or something like this. It's important to have a name, and we're going to be given a name. And we're not going to have a choice in what name we're going to get. Our parents are going to make that decision for us. So I hope we have intelligent parents then. What else is going to happen on the day of physical birth? Well, we're going to become part of a family and a household. Oh, that sounds exciting. Will there be any brothers or sisters? I sure hope not. I like all the toys for myself. Well, you know, once again, we really are not going to have a choice in this matter. It's already decided for us. We're going to be born one day, and we might have one brother or two and a half sisters. We don't know what we're going to have. Maybe no. Maybe we will be the only ones in the family. Well, one thing is for sure, we're going to become part of a family. Well, will it be a wealthy family? A poor family? A working class family? What kind of family will we be born into? And the other twin says, once again, I'm sorry. These are hard questions to answer. In fact, these things have already been decided. And we don't have a choice in the matter. But we are going to be part of a family and a household. Another thing that's going to happen on the day of salvation, on the day of physical birth, is we are going to receive a passport into a nation. Oh, that sounds exciting. What nation are we going to be born into? Are we going to have Polish passports? Are we going to have African passports? Chinese passports? American passports? I hope I get a good passport into a good country. You know, they say it's good today to be born in the European Union because then you have access to many countries and a future perhaps beyond. And some people say it's best to be born in China today because as the 20th century was dominated by the United States, many people say that China is going to dominate the 21st century. Who knows? And the twin once again reminds his twin brother that we really don't have a choice. This isn't something we're going to decide. It's already been decided for us, and we're going to be born into a family and have a passport into a nation. Another thing that will happen on the day of our physical birth is we will become citizens and heirs of this world. And the other twin begins to shrink back, says, I don't know if I want to be born. I mean, just listen to what my mom and dad are saying on the outside, all the environmental problems, all the stress and the headaches of the financial sectors and everything like that. Who wants to be an heir of this world? They keep talking about the mess that everyone is making out of this planet. I'm not sure I really want to be born. And the twin says, well, you know, one day it's just going to happen. Can't explain it all. But physical birth is coming. It's a mystery to us. We really don't know what's going to happen, but it's going to happen and we will be born one day. And the twin says it gets a little bit worse here. Because as I understand it, on the day that we are born, we are immediately going to be put into slavery to sin. And the other twin shrinks back and says, I definitely don't want to be born. I mean, who wants to be a slave as soon as they come out of their mother's belly? Who wants to be in bondage to anything? I certainly don't want to be in bondage to sin. And the twin goes on and says, and that bondage one day is going to cost us our very lives. And yet, if you listen to dad, if you listen to mom as they go to church, there's that preacher who sort of shouts through the microphone, and we hear him from time to time. And he sometimes talks about a way of salvation, a way of escape. And so we know that while there is bondage, there will be a way of salvation, a way of escape. Well, this thing of physical birth is a mystery. But on that day of birth, many things will happen at the same time. And so it is the same with spiritual birth. The Bible speaks about being spiritually born again. And on that day, there are many things that happen, all at the same time. I have a list here of 28 different things that happen, and since writing up this list, I realized that there are two that I missed, two simple ones that I missed. Can't believe I missed them. So there are many things that happen on the day of salvation, and this evening, in the short time that we have, we're going to go through some of them and talk about this great salvation that we have. Well, the first one, this is in no order, by the way, but the first thing that we have is found in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. And if you read that verse, it says this, therefore, Paul says, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There are many other verses we read, but because of time, I'm going to try to narrow down the verses, and here we have it very clearly. On the day of salvation, we have justification. Before God, can I justify my life? Can you justify your life? People try to justify their lives. They try to say that they've been good. They've been good enough to allow for God to say that you can enter heaven's gates. People try many different ways to justify their lives. But the Word of God tells us that all our goodness, or good works is not enough to appease a holy God. How can it appease a holy God? Holiness is the absence of sin. God is completely holy. He cannot allow sin in his heaven. He cannot allow sin in his presence. And if we commit one sin, we have one speck, we've messed up once, and because of that, we cannot justify our lives. We cannot make it to heaven on our own. I like to think of a chain going from heaven down to the earth. There are two chains coming down, and God invites you to climb up the chain to heaven. Now, that seems like a work. Can you do it? And so you start climbing the chain, getting higher and higher to heaven. And as I'm climbing on one chain, and there's my son Joshua climbing on the other chain. And Joshua's a good climber, and he gets high. But as he's climbing higher and higher, up, 20,000 chains break, and he falls flat down. And I look at my son falling down, and I say, I'm better than you, Joshua. Why, you messed up 20,000 times. You certainly are a sinner. And I, well, I'm just a good person. You see, and I keep my climb and my going up and up and up. But as I get higher and higher up, I make one mistake, and one chain breaks. What happens? It doesn't matter. That's right. It doesn't matter whether it's 20,000 chains, and it doesn't matter if it's one chain. One sin is enough to keep us out of heaven. How can we ever justify our lives? And yet, the Word of God tells us that we cannot, but there is someone who can justify our lives for us. His name is Jesus Christ. And when we cry out to him for salvation, he saves us. And on the day of salvation, he not only saves us, but he justifies our lives. How does he do it? He does it by placing us in Christ. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things have become new. Here in Romans 5:1, we read that therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a thing that can justify my life. It's not a good works or money or anything else. It certainly isn't good looks that can justify my life. But what it can be is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he gives justification on the day of salvation. I tell you, if that's the only thing that happened on the day of salvation, we could all be here today and say it's a wonderful thing to be saved. But that's just the first thing. The second thing that happens on the day of salvation is found in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18. There we read, Peter says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, excuse me, and without spot. The second thing that happens on the day of salvation is we have redemption. Why do we need redemption? We need redemption because we are condemned to die. Now, there are many people who believe falsely, wrongly that is, it's unbiblical, but they believe that God has not yet condemned anyone. That we're in a period of time when we live our lives, and one day we will stand before God. And then he will weigh our lives in the balance scales. See how good we were, see how bad we were. And if our good works outweigh our bad works, well, then we'll make it to heaven. And if our bad works outweigh our good works, then he will condemn us. But the Bible doesn't speak of that. In fact, if you read in John chapter 3 and verse 18, we read, he that believes on the Son, I'd rather read it to you. My words are not inspired, but the Bible's words are inspired, so it's best just to read it when we can. He who believes in him is not condemned.
But he who does not believe is condemned already. You see, that's the big problem that we have. When we're born into this world, we're born with a sin nature. And because we're born with a sin nature, we are born already condemned. This is not something, thank you, this is not something where we have to wait to see whether God's going to accept us or not. God has already made his pronouncement, and God says that we are already condemned. And that's the big problem that we have. Can we do anything about it? We can cry out to God for salvation, repent of our sins, cry out to him and ask forgiveness, ask him to save us. And when he saves us, he not only justifies our life, but he also redeems us. He buys us back. He purchases us. A believer does not belong to himself. A believer belongs to the Lord Jesus. Your life is not your own if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not for you to decide what you want to do with it. It's not for you to say, I want this kind of life or that kind of life. It is for the Lord Jesus, who is your Savior and your Redeemer, to make those decisions, because on the day of salvation, he bought you. Why is that so important? Because, you see, before salvation, we were chained to sin. And there was nothing we could do to break those chains. Nothing. You could try anything that you want, but nothing can break those chains. And when we cry out to God for salvation, what does he do? He not only breaks the chains, but what does he say? All right, now that the chains are broken, you're free to go. Now live a pure and clean life. Don't make any mistakes. If you make mistakes, you'll lose your salvation and go back into sin. Is that what God says? No. See, when he breaks the chains of sin, he immediately chains us to himself. We are not our own. We were purchased with a price, and the price was not silver or gold. It was the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And that's the second thing we have on the day of salvation. We not only have justification, but we have redemption. What else happens on the day of salvation? 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, 5, Paul says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The third thing that happens on the day of salvation is we receive a mediator. Why do we need a mediator? The reason is because before salvation, God was not happy with us. Before salvation, we did not find favor with God. God was unhappy because he saw us in our sin. God was unhappy because sin has ruined our lives and has ruined our relationship with God. In fact, we read in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 2, that our sins have separated us from God. Our sins have hidden his face from us so that he will not hear. And that's what sin has done, and God's not happy with it. He loves you, the sinner. He loves me, the sinner. But he hates the sin, and sin stands as a block in the way of a relationship with God. He hates the sin. He cannot look upon that sin. He is unhappy with us. How is it that God now can be happy with us? Well, we cry out to God for salvation. And there is this person, Jesus Christ. Who is he? Well, from God's side, God tells us who he is. God says, God the Father says on the day of the baptism of the Lord Jesus, when John the Baptist put him into the water and he came out of the water, there was a voice from heaven and says, I want to tell you who this son is. This is my well-loved son. I'm so happy with him. That's the loose translation. And then on the Mount of Transfiguration, years later, as Jesus walks with three of his disciples up a mountain, and at the top of the mountain, he's transfigured before them.
And a voice comes from heaven and says to those disciples, this is my well-loved son. You listen to him. I'm so happy with him. And so we learn from the scriptures that Jesus Christ is a person who God the Father is very happy with. What do you think of Jesus Christ? I'm happy with him. I'm happy with him. I'm happy with him because he died on the cross for my sin. I'm happy with him because he is my justifier. He is my redeemer. He is my mediator. And he's so much more, as we will learn in the next few minutes. I'm so happy with him. And so we have a person who God is happy with and I'm happy with. He's a great mediator. He's the perfect mediator. And I don't need to stand before God one day by myself. I will stand with a representative, a lawyer you can call him, or a mediator. He will stand there. Satan may come and say in God's courtroom, there's Mark Swaim, he's a sinner. Here and here and here and here, thousands and thousands of times, he's committed sin after sin. You cannot let him into heaven. And I will have nothing to say. Satan is correct. Correct in every way. I don't deserve to go to heaven. But there will be a representative by my side, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will step up and he'll speak and said, I have paid for his redemption. I have purchased him. I represent him. Satan, you have no claim over him anymore. That's a wonderful thing. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be saved? To have a justifier, to have a redeemer, to have a mediator. I'll tell you, if that's all salvation was, I could be happy for all eternity. But wait, I sound like a TV commercial. There's more. Salvation is so much more wonderful because we can read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. On the day of salvation, we have forgiveness of sin. You know, forgiveness is necessary for reconciliation. If we have broken the law, there needs to be, first of all, judicial forgiveness. We pay our debt by going to prison. If someone breaks the laws of Canada or the laws of the United States, they go before a judge and they must pay for their crime, and let's say the payment is 10 years in prison. And so they go to prison for 10 years. And at the end of 10-year period, the gates of the prison are open and they are set free and they are judicially forgiven. The law is satisfied. The first thing we need judicial forgiveness. What does the Ten Commandments say? We're familiar with what the commandments say. We don't like to repeat them because we've broken them. What's the penalty for breaking the law? We read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, the payment of sin is death. We read in Ezekiel chapter 4, verse 4 and verse 20, I think that's the chapter, or is it chapter 20, verse 4 and verse 20, but we read that this twice over, the soul that sins, it will die. The payment God demands is death. Now you and I might say, well, I've only done 20 sins. Can't you like half kill me or something? Why do I have to pay the same penalty as the other person over there? And the answer is because that's what the law says. Sometimes we read in the newspapers about how a person is going to prison for X amount of years, and we compare that to another person who's going to prison for less time, and we say, how's that fair? But that's what the law says. And the judge is simply following the law, whether the law is fair or not. God's law is fair. God cannot lie, and God cannot be unfair. He cannot be corrupt. He's unlike any judge. He will be righteous in his judgment. That's the problem that we have. We don't want him to be righteous. We want him to close his eyes and turn a blind eye, look away and let us come into heaven. He cannot do that. There must be a payment for sin. And the blood of Jesus Christ pays for sin. And so there can be judicial forgiveness. Now let's say a person comes out of prison for a crime that he committed against someone else. They are by the law judicially forgiven. Does that mean the family that they committed the crime against forgives them? Will the family say, all right, you paid your wages in prison for 10 years, now we too forgive you? It often doesn't happen, does it? Families of the people we hurt don't often forgive. God's forgiveness is different. Not only does he offer judicial forgiveness on the day of salvation, but he also offers personal forgiveness. He opens his arms wide and he says, I forgive you and I want a friendship, a relationship with you. That's wonderful. Wonderful to be saved. The fifth thing that happens on the day of salvation is found, I think I already read the verse, it's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 19. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The fifth wonderful thing that happens on the day of salvation is we have reconciliation with God. Not many will work hard towards reconciliation. I've been out of North America for a long time now. I can tell you in the Polish society, people don't forgive each other for things that happened decades earlier. People feud, they can't even remember what the original offense was. But they don't forget, and there's no reconciliation. Not many people work hard for reconciliation. What God did, and what's interesting is God didn't fold his arms and say, well, you make the first step. After all, you're the one who's guilty. You're the one who did wrong. You make the first step. If you make the first step, I'll come running to you. That's not what happened. God made the first step. That's an interesting lesson in reconciliation. God made the first step. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinning, Christ died for us. He took the first step. He took all the steps necessary to remove all the obstacles so that we could be reconciled to God. But of course, there's a moment, there's a time when we have to turn from our sins. Salvation is not just, I need to pray a prayer so I can go to heaven. No, that's not salvation. Salvation is understanding that I need to be saved from something. I need to be saved from my sin. And I need to be saved to something. I need to be saved to God. I need to be saved from my sin because of what sin does, not only to me, but to my family. Not only to my family, but to the community. Not only to the community, but to a nation. What does God think of sin? Sin makes life miserable. Sin is the reason for all the misery on this planet. I want to be saved from my sins. I don't need to understand everything, but I do know that I need to be saved from my sins. I cry out to God for salvation. He saves me. He justifies me. He redeems me. He becomes my mediator. He forgives my sin, gives me judicial forgiveness, gives me personal forgiveness, and he gives me reconciliation completely, that I can have a friendship, a relationship, a wonderful relationship with the God who created me. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. He reached out to us and showed his desire was for reconciliation. And while he was here on earth, he did many wonderful things. He said many wonderful words, which we remember today, brings many millions of people comfort day by day. He said he did many wonderful things while he was here on earth. And those things showed the love of God, but the great act of reconciliation happened when he went to the cross of Calvary, and he bled, and he died, and he suffered, and he took our sin, your sin, and my sin on himself. That was the great act of reconciliation. When he paid for my sin, he did it at the cross, and he reconciled me back to God. It's a wonderful thing to be saved. What else happens on the day of salvation? Well, the next thing that happens on the day of salvation, we can find it. Let's read, first of all, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he, that is Jesus, might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation or to make atonement for the sins of the people. Also Psalm 65. And verse 3. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, you will provide atonement for them. Psalm 79 and verse 9. Psalm 79 and verse 9. Help us, O God, our salvation, for the glory of your name, and deliver us and provide atonement for our sin. And finally, 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. And he himself is the propitiation or the atonement for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Another wonderful thing that happens on the day of salvation is our sins are erased. It's not just forgiveness of sin. It's not just the blood of Jesus Christ covers the sin. It's that God completely erases our sin. Why do we need our sins erased? Isaiah 59 verse 2, our sins have separated us from God. Our sins have hidden his face from us so that he will not hear us. Many people pray to God and God does not hear those prayers. Why? Because of sin. That's why. Sin has caused us a complete separation from God. And because of that, we need our sins erased. The blood of Jesus Christ erases or atones for our sin. And the Old Testament writers try to help us understand what this actually means. The prophet Isaiah in chapter 38 and verse 17 says, well, it's like God takes our sin and throws it behind his back so he doesn't look at it anymore. And then the prophet Micah in chapter 7 verse 19 says, well, God takes our sin and casts it in the deepest part of the sea where no one will ever see it ever again. The psalmist says in chapter 103 and verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far God removes our sin from him. How far is the east from the west? If it was north and south, you could measure it. But how far is the east from the west? It's not something you can measure. It's measureless. That's how far God removes our sin from him. And then again, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 44 and verse 22 says it quite plainly that our sins are blotted out. It's wonderful to have our sins forgiven, but it's even more wonderful to have our sins erased. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 9 went up the Mount of Transfiguration? And he said to his disciples, you are going to see the power of the kingdom of God. What kind of power are you going to see? What kind of power is in heaven? Do you think that there is a stockpile of nuclear warheads? What kind of power exists in heaven? And they came to the top of the mount. And Mark chapter 9 says that when they got to the top, the raiment, the clothing of the Lord Jesus was changed. It was white. How white was it? So white that the Greek says no washing machine, no launderer, no laundromat on earth could ever make clothes that white. Clothes in the Bible are a symbol of character. And the character of the Lord Jesus was absolutely pure. And when we are saved, and when he saves us on the day of salvation, he blots out our sin and he makes us clean. What else happens on the day of salvation? Well, I'm up to number 7, and I think this is going to be our last because I see we have only 5 minutes left to go, but there's so many wonderful things that happen on the day of salvation. But let's just look at this last one in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Where we read these words. Not by works. Well, let's read verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior towards men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. The seventh thing that happens on the day of salvation is we have regeneration. What does it mean? It means we have been formed or recreated again. We have been made spiritually alive, born from above. Maybe the best way to describe it is by telling you a story. It's a story about a pig who wanted to become a woman. Have you ever heard this story before? My family has heard the story a number of times. No one else has heard this story? Oh, it's a wonderful ancient story about a pig who was in the mud all day long. And as he was wallowing around in the mud every morning, the women would come into the city and he would say, my, don't those women look beautiful. I wish I was a woman. And the day came when the pig heard about a cosmetic school in the city center, and he enrolled in the classes and decided to get a degree in something. He wanted to become a woman. And so they taught him how to become a woman. The first lesson, he learned to talk like a woman. That wasn't a very difficult lesson. And he was really happy that he was on his way to becoming a woman. And then he learned how to dress like a woman and how to talk like a woman. And he learned so many things about how to be a woman. And he was progressing in his class until he came to the cosmetics class. He had a big problem. He had this nose that revealed that he wasn't a woman. And so he took this course, and he took it, and he failed it many, many times, but he kept getting better and better until finally he passed the course, and he looked like a woman. He smelled like a woman, looked like a woman, talked like a woman, acted like a woman, everything, dressed like a woman, and graduation day came. And he was graduating from his class, and all the beautiful women were paraded down the street. And the men were looking on and saying, my, what beautiful women. And the pig, who was now a woman, was really, really happy. He had achieved his goal. He was now a woman. And as they were walking down the street, he spotted on the right side of the road a mud puddle. And what did the pig do? Oh, he ran to the mud puddle and started rolling around in the mud. And the women
While they were shocked as they saw this woman rolling around in the mud, and the men, well, they didn't know what to think. But, you know, it was something strange happening here. This is not something that a woman normally does. You see, what's the point of the story? See, you can dress like a woman, talk like a woman, act like a woman, but he's still a pig. His nature has not changed. And in our world today, there are so many playing the Christian game. They look like Christians. They talk like Christians. They act like Christians. They walk like Christians. They do the things that Christians do. They speak the language of Christians. They smell like Christians and all the rest of it. But if you do not have a new life, if you've never been regenerated, if you do not have the life of Christ, then you are not a Christian. And that's the difference. There are many fakers. But a true believer, a saved person on the day of salvation, one of the wonderful things that happens is God changes us, transforms us, recreates us. And so we read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed, and all things have become new. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be saved? I've just mentioned 7 of 28 things that I have listed here. It really is a wonderful thing to be saved. I hope every one of you here knows the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. As I say, I've known him for about 35 years. And I can still say he's a wonderful Savior. And this is a wonderful salvation. It's wonderful to know him who to know is life eternal. Again, I want to thank you as a family for your kindness to us and to please remember us in prayer as we go through some dark times of not knowing what lays ahead. But you know what? We don't need to know. The Lord knows. We need to stay close to him. He guides his people. He guides them every step of the way. Thank you.